One of the things that I love to do with my wife, Melanie, is premarital counseling. We love to get in a room with a couple that is engaged and all starry-eyed, and they have their whole lives ahead of them, and they just have all these big dreams, and crush them. All right, I don't really get any sick pleasure of crushing them, of course, but, you know, we kind of pop that bubble. You know, we kind of say, as we're going through these things, as we're going through these hard things about grace and conflict resolution and arguments and sin and all this stuff, and I say to them, 90% of the stuff that you're going to hear over these next couple weeks is going to go in one ear and out the other, because right now life is perfect. But there's going to be that day when you look at your spouse and you're going to be like, wow. That's the rest of my life right there. Right? That day, you're going to go looking for your premarital counseling binder. That's the day. So keep it handy, I tell them. Right? That day when you're that honeymoon period kind of wears away, right? You say, oh, look, there are boxers on the floor right before the hamper. Not in the hamper, but before the hamper, right? Oh, look, she left the car without gas. Again, one more time. She's so wonderful for doing that. These are not personal examples, okay? I'm just saying that right now. There comes that time where it's like, I need help. I need to understand how I can deal with this other person, right? Because the reality is you're two sinners. Two sinners, and you're put together in the most intimate relationship possible, which is marriage. This is what God calls me to. It's that revelation that one day that this is what God calls. God calls me to glorify him in the midst of this, in the midst of marriage, in the midst of life, in the midst of kids and bills and everything else. This is hard. Exactly. I'd even say it's impossible. When we talk about trying to live a biblical life, when we talk about doing the things that God has commanded us to do, like being married and glorifying God in the midst of it, it's impossible to do without the grace of Jesus. It's impossible to do on our own. It's impossible to live a God-honoring life, and specifically today in biblical sexuality, as we'll talk about today, it's impossible to do that without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible in marriage. It's impossible in singleness without God's grace. And that's what I trust and I pray that we will see today. So head over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're visiting with us again, welcome. We go through books of the Bible here. We go through them verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're in the middle of, we're almost in the middle of 1 Corinthians. And when we come to hard passages, right, we don't skip the hard stuff. That's why we march right through these texts, because otherwise we can skip the hard stuff. When we get to these passages, we try to see what God's word says. We understand what God's word says, and then we do the hard work of applying what God's word says. There's lots of application in today's passage that we will see. Last week we focused on another tough passage. This week is tougher, because it deals with marriage and sexuality and singleness. The Bible has a crystal clear perspective on sex, which should be the case because God's the creator of it. Ultimately, we said last week, our sexuality either honors the culture or it honors the creator. And sex is a very sensitive subject. I'm fully aware of that. I mean, many people in this room are negatively impacted by some form of sexual sin, whether it's yourself or whether it's your spouse or whether somehow. Right? And while the pain of those situations is very real, we have to keep in mind the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? We can't just present one way that is just the pain and the reality of the consequences of sin. We have to present the hope of healing in Jesus Christ. Because we said several times last week, there's no damage from sin that Christ's redemption can't heal. Amen? There's no damage from sin that Christ's redemption can't heal. This week, Paul's going to expand his instruction on God-honoring sexuality, and he's going to bring us to the God-given context for it, which is marriage. And when talking about life and growth and godliness, there's probably no greater tool of the Lord's sanctification than marriage. When you're living with that other person, and all your rough edges get sanded down. talk about marriage, we talk about sexuality. Maybe parenting. Parenting is probably a really close second to marriage, right? Where we find out what's in our hearts, and oftentimes it's not pretty. For those of you who are married today, marriage is a blessing, but it's hard. I want you to try as best you can. Let the word of God fall upon you in a fresh way and in your hearts and minds this morning. Be open to letting him correct you and encourage you and guide you. And those who aren't married, singleness is hard. Try your best to let God speak into your situation. Trust him as a good and loving Heavenly Father who loves you and is for you. And let's jump into verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. Okay, fair warning. There are going to be some statements in this passage this week that are make you go, what did he just say? There's a couple of them in there, right? We just hit one, right? You look at that, you read that, and you're like, what on earth is he talking about? But remember last week we had some quotes that Paul was using and he pulled those quotes and then he refuted them. That's what he's doing. That's what, hopefully in your Bible it's in quotes because it should be. They wrote to him previously and they said, guess what, Paul? We think it's good for a man never to have sexual relations with a woman. I can just picture Paul reading this email that he got from the Corinthian church, right? And his big hairy monobrow just looks and goes, oh, that's not what I meant at all. That is not what I meant at all. They're overcorrecting because Paul has been confronting them with the sin of sexual immorality. And they said, all right, well, we'll be safe. We guess just all sex is bad then, so we'll just never have sex at all. And Paul's going, no, that's not what I said. That's not what I meant. Don't go throwing the baby out with the bathwater here, okay? Hold on. Guys, God created sex. He created it as a legitimate expression for us to avoid the very sexual immorality that the Corinthian church is trapped in right now. As a matter of fact, some commentators think that's why they have such a big problem with sexual immorality, because the wives say, oh, sex is bad. And then you live in a town where there's 1,000 prostitutes at the Aphrodite temple, right? That's not what God's saying here. Here's the thing. All our lives are supposed to honor God as his children. And right up front, I'll say this. A biblical marriage is the place for God honoring sex. A biblical marriage is the place for God honoring sex. It's God's design and a way to deal with the temptation, Paul says, of sexual immorality. We all fight it, of course, but it's the natural God-given outlet for sexual desire. Paul clarifies that a marriage, again, is supposed to be monogamous, right? This is a New Testament rejection of polygamy. So when all your friends want to pick fights about the Bible and say that the Bible supports slavery and polygamy and all that stuff, you can bring them to your... No, 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 it does not. It does not. Polygamy was never God's idea, ever. And Paul says, each husband should have his own wife, and each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. Paul brings them back into biblical balance here, biblical alignment. We don't have to look very far to see how badly misguided the church has been on this. Right? This whole thing disproves the one extreme misunderstanding that we see in the Catholic Church that we says, well, it's better for the priest not to marry at all. Well, that doesn't work. We know that. With tragic consequences. Rather, we need to be celebrating marriage. We need to be holding it high. We need to give the impression to our kids that it's a good thing to be married, that God has given us a good thing in marriage, and that marriage is the good place for sexuality to be expressed. We should be regularly grossing out our kids with our affection with each other, okay? It's one of the simple pleasures in life that we have. They should know that mom and dad love each other, right? This assumes something very basic, that sex is actually happening in a marriage. And that's where Paul turns to next. Look at verse 3. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I did have a thought this week while I was preparing this that I don't know how hard I have to hit and encourage you Highlanders to have a healthy biblical sexuality with, because we have about 7,000 kids that just marched downstairs. I think you guys are doing okay. But the reality is, I know that for every healthy marriage that is in Highlands, in any church, there's one more that's not, right? There's one more that doesn't. I'm not easily shocked. What still shocks and saddens me in ministry is the amount of sexless marriages that are in the church between professing believers. The reality is that we need reminders, we need instruction, maybe we need some good old-fashioned conviction and confrontation on this. Author Christopher Ashe wrote a very helpful book on marriage that I reviewed a while back. He writes this: while Christians tend to focus on the epidemic of sexual activity outside of marriage, God calls us to focus on the epidemic of sexual inactivity within marriage. The language in these two verses seems a little dated. We run over things like conjugal rights. I'm not that excited that ESV used that word. Maybe it's a little offensive, right? Maybe you read some of those things and you're like, yeah, that was one of those passages where I'm like, I don't understand what they're talking about there. I don't have my own body. It's not mine. What are you talking about? Right? NET puts it a little differently. It says, a husband should give his wife her sexual rights, and likewise a wife to her husband. And before we get carried away, right, this is more like I owe you rather than you owe me. See how that works? That's the covenant. And hold on to that word, because covenant's a really, really important thing when we're talking about this. Whether you know it or not, you stood before a guy like me on your wedding day and all your family and friends, and you promised in a covenant to be with each other and only each other and to love each other until death do you part. Right? That was a covenant promise. That covenant promise comes with certain rights. And one of them is a God-given sexual activity within marriage. That covenant of marriage is pervasive. It includes our entire being, our hearts, our emotions, our actions, our bodies, just like our bodies are not our own when we're in covenant with God, when we're in covenant with our wives and our husbands, our bodies are not completely our own. They're for our spouses, specifically for God-ordained fulfillment of legitimate sexual desire. And that's Genesis reminds us, and Paul quoted Genesis last week, right? We're one flesh with our spouses. That's the representation of the actual union that God does in the sexual act. It's a symbol of that. It flies in the face of our culture's mantra of what? It's my body and I can do with it what I want to. Right? That's what our culture says. Our culture says, no. It's just me. It's just my. I can make the decision. I am the Lord and the master and the ruler of this whole thing, right? And then a covenant, a new covenant Christianity, biblical Christianity flies right in the face of that and says, number one, that's not true anyway because you were bought with a price, right? We read that last week. Your body belongs to God, first of all. But if you're married, your body belongs to your spouse as well. Again, biblical Christianity just flying in the face of what culture says. And Paul's not pulling any punches here. He's not being unclear. He says this: a biblical marriage includes regular sex. It includes regular sex. A pastor teaching on this passage put it this way: sex should be regular and reciprocal in marriage. The force of this grammatically in the Greek is a command. Paul frames it in the negative. He says, do not deprive one another. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Literally in the Greek, this is do not defraud one another. See how he's hearkening back to the covenant language? Saying that? You have a covenant with each other. And part of that covenant is the legitimate God-honoring sexuality in marriage. If you're married and you're not having regular sex, then you're defrauding your partner of what is rightfully his according to the covenant that God says. See how serious this gets? He says, you might have a situation where you abstain from normal activities in life in order to focus on prayer, right? We might do that for a season, but he says it's a season. And then get right back to normal life activities. This also flies in the face of another false idea of the church, sometimes has, and that the idea of sex in a marriage is just for procreation, just for having kids. You can't get that from this passage here this morning. So what do we call it when God commands us to do something and we don't do it? It's called sin. It's hard. Really? This? Yeah, it's called sin. And before you bristle too much, I'm going to untangle this, okay? Highlands, I don't know how else I can put it. We are commanded to be having lots of sex within our marriages. If you're visiting, welcome to Highlands Bible Church. Husbands are like, we are coming back here. This is my kind of church right now. That's what I'm talking about. You heard that guy. You heard him. The bald guy. He said it. You got to do it. It's just biblical. That's all, you know. But a few guardrails here so I can address hopefully the things that are swirling around in your heads, right? Okay? First, you might be saying, that's great, Pastor Mike. Thank you for making me feel like a total failure. Because you do not know what I walk through every single day in my marriage. And for you to stand up there and say, just have sex, you don't know what you're saying. You have no idea what you're saying. I get that. I know that. I hear that. But I also know that marriages just don't become bad suddenly, right? They've been allowed to become that way after a long, sometimes very extended pattern of behaviors that are unbiblical in lots of other areas. And here's what happens. Here's the casualty. Sex. It becomes a casualty in whatever else is going on in marriage. When couples come to us for counseling, and elders, they come to elders for counseling and say, we have a sex. You don't have a sex problem. You have other unbiblical problems, and the casualty is sex. Right? Still doesn't change the force of the command. And I know the command of just go have sex is not always the best course of action, but we can't minimize the force of the biblical command here. And the reason being is we need to bring the weight of the gospel and the gospel's enablement in the grace of what he calls us to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is not just for Tim Tebow. Okay? You start to pick out a verse like that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In what he just said, in what he just said. Right? It's a gross misrepresentation of the true sense of that passage that God empowers us to do what he commands us to do. How? In Christ. That's how we do all things, in the grace of the gospel. Like when we have a marriage that is obedient and glorifies God. Realization, church, that none of marriage is possible apart from the gospel. In marriage, you enter a covenant with another sinner who's going to work along with the Holy Spirit to uncover all of your unspiritual things, right? That God wants to refine, that God wants to change, that he wants to renew and restore, and he wants you to grow more into the image of his son. That's what marriage is. That's what parenting is. That's what life is. That's progressive sanctification. Change is only possible in the renewing power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. We can love our spouses like Christ loves us. Here's the second guardrail, right? We talked about that. We talked about marriage issues, right, which need to be addressed. But here's the second guardrail. Sometimes sex is seasonal. I'm talking like there's a season, right? Sometimes it's not actually possible, okay? Maybe it's a physical illness or a disability. Maybe it's age. Maybe it's distance, right? This is the reality that sex, as critical as it is in marriage, and it is critical, right? Hear this. It's not the only thing. It's a gift. It's not the whole thing, right? Plays out in the reality of many people's lives where illness has interrupted normal life. But that can't and doesn't mean, watch this, that their marriage is now meaningless because they can't have sex, right? Because it's not the only thing. It's a critical thing. We have to guard here against idolatry. Your marriage isn't over because you can't physically have sex at the moment or for a season, right? But our attitudes on sex then are a key revealer of our hearts. Because lurking in the midst of all this is what? Idolatry. And sex is a frequent idol. If we don't have it, what happens? If we do have it, what happens? If we want, whatever, right? Those reactions that come up inside us, those are idols in our hearts. And sex is a frequent idol. Reason being, the gifts of God, church, can never provide what only God can. The gifts of God can never provide what only God can. It's a shadow of the greatness of our God. It's a deposit of the ultimate fulfillment in God that we have to one day see forever in eternity with him. As good as a biblical marriage is, it's nothing compared to the glory of Christ. That's what we need to see. And so we realize that, yes, when we have a marriage that whatever can't be fulfilled in this physical area, it's not over. Paul's point is that if you're in a marriage and sex is possible, you need to be having it as a matter of obedience and for your good. A biblical marriage includes regular sex. But sex, even marriage, watch this, is not a requirement for a fruitful, biblical, God-honoring life. That's why they're gifts. Even marriage itself is a gift, but marriage itself is not a requirement. Hear me, please, singles, right? It's not a requirement. You don't have to be married in order to have a fruitful, biblical, God-honoring life. You don't have to. Whatever situation God gives, he will give the grace to prosper in that. Look at verse 6. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all of you were I myself as I am. But each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul says there are things that can't be commanded, right? He can't command everybody to be married. It's impossible. He can't. Because it's really out of his control. Paul wasn't married. That's what he just said. Some commentators think that Paul was married because he was a Pharisee, he was in the Jewish religion, and that was a requirement to be married, and something happened to his wife. I think I agree with them. I think Paul probably was married, and his wife probably died or something. Now he's single. Now he says, hey, I wish you all were single like me, which is a really weird thing to say, isn't it? And we're going to find out in a few weeks why he says this. It's in the back half of chapter 7. He says, if you have a spouse and a family, guess what? You're concerned primarily with the spouse and the family. You're concerned with mowing the grass and keeping the house right, and you're concerned with keeping your wife happy and the kids going to the doctors and soccer practice and all that stuff, and then church and pursuit of godliness gets crowded out, right? He says, but if you're like me, if you're single, you don't have those things. You have lots of other things, right? But you don't have all those things. And it's a little bit more bandwidth to follow hard after God. Sometimes we look at singleness as some sort of disease that we have to cure. I talk to singles who are desperate to be healed and get a spouse so they can get on with their lives. And I'm like, wrong perspective. You don't have a disease. You are in the middle of your life. It's not like God is saying, well, you know, once we get her married, then I can really start to do something with her. It's not what he says. You are exactly where God wants you. I know that's hard to hear. Here's the key. God assigns each. Some are married, some are single, and in whatever he calls you to, he's going to give you the grace to prosper you and to glorify him. Like Paul says, if you have the opportunity to get married to a godly spouse, that's fine. Get married to a godly spouse. Keyword being godly spouse, okay? Don't just go running off and getting married. I want to temper a little bit of what I said something last week because I got lots of comments on it, right? If you're in a relationship, right, and it is a God-honoring relationship and your other partner loves Jesus and you have some sort of a plan, you might have a job, be good. Have a place to live. That'd be also good, right? Get married, Right? I wasn't suggesting just go running off and getting married if the other person's a complete idiot, right? And you don't have a plan and you have no place to stay and nobody has a job, right? But some of you just need to get married. Some of you have good relationships and you need to get married. We know that. And Paul says, if you have that opportunity, that's great. He says, if you marry, marry. If you can marry, marry. It's better to be married than burn with sexual passion, he says. Do that. But you don't always have that opportunity, right? We should be holding marriage high. We should be encouraging marriage. We should be finding a spouse who loves Jesus. And we should get married. But ours is to accept the situation that God has called us to. Because marriage and singleness, for much of it, is out of our control. God is sovereign over this. I mean, if you're single, do those things to put yourself in those positions where godly men are. Live your life as a godly spouse before you're a godly spouse so you attract the godly spouse. Those people that say, I want a godly spouse. And then I have to have that really awkward conversation and say, well, you're not going to attract one living the way you're living right now. Right? It's not like the godly spouse is going to come in and make you godly. You have to live that way. Live that way. Put yourself in a situation where godly prospective people might be, right? Get to know people. Put yourself out there. Don't just say, oh, well, Pastor Mike said it's sovereign, so I'll just kind of sit here and die single with 37 cats. That's not what I'm talking about at all, right? And I know that some of you are thinking, Paul, just did he really just call singleness a gift? Because I am not ever calling my singleness a gift, Pastor Mike, ever. I get that. I get it. My heart breaks for the scores of godly single women who are desiring a godly husband. And dudes, we've got to step up in some cases. We've got to live our lives in a godly way. And we've got to commit. We've got to long for marriage against another one, right? Against what the culture says. Culture says don't get married. Culture says marriage is for suckers, right? Don't do that. Just live together. That's against culture. We have to go against culture and say, no, 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 no. God made marriage. Marriage is good. We need to hold it high. We need to pursue it. It's a good thing. But sometimes singleness is what God has for us. Sometimes it's singleness for a season. We don't know. But here's what I can tell you from God's word today. God empowers biblical singleness. God empowers biblical singleness. The reality is that we all have difficult things that we're called to. The world is stained with sin. It affects us greatly. Sickness, conflict, right? Caring for your elderly parents, rebellious kids, young kids, difficult jobs, finances. God empowers us all to endure and to honor God in all of those situations, and that includes singleness. He's there. It's not easy, but he empowers it. Paul was a man who struggled greatly with many things. He was single. He was in constant persecution, many times in fear of his very life. He was beaten regularly, right? He was arrested all the time. He planted churches. He pastored churches. He had several debilitating physical illnesses. Paul knew what it was like to suffer. Yet he also had a rock solid view of God's sovereignty. He knew who God was, and he knew that God was for him, not against him. He talks about this perspective in his next letter to Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12. I put it in your bulletins. 2 Corinthians 12 talks about this gift. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, with persecution, with singleness, with calamities. Right? From when I'm weak, then I am strong. There it is. Content. Paul knows that God is sovereign over our lives, and he's okay with that. Doesn't mean he's permanently okay with that every single day of his life, right? Doesn't mean he wakes up in the morning one day and goes, I hate where I am right now. But then he gets back to God being sovereign and being content with his life because of who God is. One of my seminary professors was quick to point out the question, is Paul's thorn a messenger of Satan or a gift of God? Because if you noticed, the passage said both. And he says, it's both, and it doesn't matter. It is a messenger of Satan, but it's the gift of God. The reaction's the same. I'm going to glorify God in the midst of this because I know he will empower me to do that. The response is an unwavering dependence on the power of God, most often revealed in our weakness. Marriage, singleness, and sexuality are pain points that reveal for many of us our weakness. But when we focus on the weakness and discontentment, we're focusing on the wrong perspective. And how does Paul close that passage we just read? For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. See what he did? He brought in the gospel again. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. At this some point in our lives, it's going to be revealed in weakness. God gives us different seasons, and he'll give us the grace to honor him in all of them, like he did to Paul, right? Some of us are in those seasons where we're walking through this mess right now. God is there with you, and God loves you, and God is for you, and he will empower you, whatever it is, if it's singleness or whatever. He's going to empower you to do that for his glory and for your growth. Some of us are in awesome seasons right now. Get ready. Because you're not always going to be there. Think to yourself, what's going to happen when I do hit one of those seasons where my weakness is on full display? How am I going to do that? Prepare yourselves to suffer well biblically. And I'll tell you, that is some of the biggest counseling things we have, is that people are just flat out shocked that they're in a season of trial. Like it shouldn't be happening to them, like Peter says. Like something strange is coming upon you. It's going to happen. We live in a fallen world. We're all going to have our time in the barrel. Get ready for it now. And if you're in the midst of it, remember that God empowers you to do that. Being single is hard. And believe me, the church has not really done any singles any favors, right? Sometimes in our zeal for marriage and family, we kind of like, oh yeah, they're single. Don't do that. Paul says being single is just as legit in God's eyes as being married. If you've been single for any length of time, you come to the point where you just say, well, it's not actually up to me. I can't fabricate a potential spouse out of thin air. Although some of you have tried that, I know. Right? God will bring your spouse to you if that is his will, and he will empower you to glorify him in the meantime. Like many other things, don't push against this. Please don't push against this. Believe me and hear this. Don't make an unwise choice. Don't make an unwise choice to marry someone just out of, I got to get out of this situation. Because as hard as it is to be single right now, it's going to be 38 million times harder if you make the wrong choice. Now listen, I shouldn't say wrong choice. I said what I didn't want to say. Unwise choice. Which pushes up against the cultural consideration that I married the wrong person. You didn't marry the wrong person. You married exactly who God planned for you to marry. He used your weakness and he knew you were going to pick that person. Okay? And he's using it to what? Glorify him and grow you. See how that works? He's sovereign over everything. You didn't marry the wrong person. You married exactly who you were supposed to in the sovereignty of God. And he's growing you and he's glorifying himself. But do yourself a favor. Open those biblical eyes. See who you're going to marry, right? And to our point today, it's the grace of God in whatever marital situation we are in. So here's the big idea. Biblical sexuality is dependent on gospel grace. Biblical sexuality is dependent on gospel grace. Marriage and singleness are perhaps unequaled in their rawness, right? It's raw. Marriage is raw. Singleness is raw. Everything's there. All your weaknesses are on display. It shows the ugliness and the vulnerability of our hearts. And that should immediately bring us to the unavoidable conclusion that we're sinners in need of grace. It should also then bring us to the immediate conclusion that It's been provided. It's been provided in Jesus Christ. We have that grace. Paul David Tripp wrote, God's call to sexual purity is as impossible for me to achieve without his help as it would have been for me to save myself. Exactly, we get it. It's like God knows that what he's doing or something. He created sex. He's given us all the sexual desire. He's given us love and romance and the desire to be with his spouse. And then when we get down to it, when the curtains are pulled back and all the romance drops down a notch, we have that moment. This is what God calls me to do. This is hard. This is life. This is difficult. This is impossible. And you're right. Marriage is hard. Singleness is hard. Biblical sexuality is hard. Staying sexually pure today is hard without God's grace. But you can do all things, church. There's all things in there. It didn't say some things, all things through Christ who strengthens you. Whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you have a great marital sex life or you need to grow and change in your perspective on it, whether you're in a season where marital sex can't happen and you're waiting or hoping and praying for God to bring you a godly spouse, it's all possible for us, but fully possible. It's impossible for us. But it's fully possible for God. He's empowering us because grace is Jesus. That blood that was shed on the cross for us, because this all just goes into that big bucket of our sin and our weakness, whatever it is. Paul's talking about marriage and singleness this week. But it's all what? It's all hard to do because sin is here. Pride is here. Sin is here. And we have the answer for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ. He's given us that grace. And we all sin every single day. We all fall short every single day. And we are covered, how? By the grace of Jesus Christ. That empowers me the next day to say, I blew it, but I'm going to get myself back up again because of his power of the Holy Spirit. He's covered me by his blood. I'm forgiven. I'm justified. I'm innocent. And I'm going to keep going. It's the grace that covers it. Could you imagine if that grace wasn't there? Like when we blew it, that was it. He just zapped us off the planet. When he died for you on the cross, you weren't alive. Every single sin then was what? A future sin. He saw your whole life, all of it, all of it. And he said, she's mine. I'm paying for every single sin, weakness. He's mine. I know everything he's going to face. And I'm going to give him the grace in my son, Jesus. Grace empowers us. Grace gives us the strength to help get us up each day, no matter what situation we're in, to know that we're his children. We're in covenant with our Savior through his blood on the cross. Knowing he's working in us, despite our failures, our weaknesses, and sins, we throw ourselves on his mercy and his grace. We say, I can't do this. You're right. Apart from his grace. And this is also where the church body comes in and loves and supports and helps each other, points each other towards the love and the grace of Christ that says, yeah, none of us can do this apart from the grace of Christ. And we encourage each other. We love each other. We support each other because I hate to say it, nobody in this room has it all together, right? Especially in marriage, especially in singleness and sexuality. But we know this to be true. All of life in our context today, biblical sexuality is dependent on God's grace. Church, we have what we need. He who did not spare his own son, how will he not therefore graciously give us all things? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we know that for as many people that this morning are rejoicing in the gift of marriage and what you have given us, there are many people that are struggling. There are many people that says, yeah, well, this is not an area of my life that is going well right now. God, would you give us both the grace to realize that you are so far above this? Would you help us to see that Christ paid for all of our sin? Would you help us to walk in that? Lord, if there's somebody here today, again, that's stuck in sexual immorality, would you cause them to stop? Would you cause them to trust that really your way is the best way? Lord, for the marriages that are in this room that are dead, he who brought things into existence, the things that did not exist, would you do that today? Lord, creation, you spoke. and it came to be? Would you create life in marriage where there is no life? Would you restore? Would you give us the courage? Sometimes we just need the courage to walk in it. Just to put down our preconceptions and the overload that we feel in our heart and set that aside and say, you know what? It's not as great as who you are. I'm just going to trust and I'm going to walk. Lord, would that happen today? God, for the singles who just desire a godly spouse, would you please, in your will and in your time, bring them the desires of their hearts, but would you conform their hearts to be godly, to be pursuing you, to be honoring you in all those areas, and would you bring glory to yourself in the church, Lord? And for those that are single today, would you please wrap your arms around them, show them your love for them, show them that they are just as legit as married couples, Lord, that you love them, that you are working in them even now, that they have a plan, that you are working in them. Help them to see that today. Would all of us grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.